We've been looking at spiritual warfare and learning how to fight the good fight. And it's not real easy, is it? It's not easy. How many of you are really not inclined to fight? You're not Irish, are you? Right? Okay. Yeah. They say that the Irish believe in peace and they'll go anywhere in the world to fight for it. That's what my grandma used to tell me. But anyway, we are not inclined. We would just as soon shed away or shy away from a fight. But God wants us to step up to the plate. God wants us. He wants us to confront the enemy. And in order to do that, in order to be effective, we need to be like Paul was when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, those three things are very essential in knowing how to fight. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Okay? So he learned to fight the good fight. He learned how to fight. And then he kept fighting. He finished the race. Because this fight is not just, you know, six rounds. This is an all life, all go, all bars on, nothing's held back here, okay? And then he says, then I have kept the faith. And in order to have a good fight, in order to keep walking in it, you've got to keep the faith. And that's the hard part. That's where the enemy would like to tear us down. To be effective, we need to know who we are, we need to know who the enemy is, and we need to know how to fight. We have looked at who we are, okay? Who you are. Bottom line, when everything we looked at in that part of this sermon series is you are a child of God with unlimited potential and power. And you're like, what? You are a child of God with unlimited potential and power, and I can prove that, and I know that's true because the Bible says so, and the Bible is the truth. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that it has worked within us. Who can do more than we can immeasurably imagine? God can. Who has all the power in the universe? God does. God does. You see, the Bible says that God, who spoke existence from nothing, he spoke all of creation from nothing, that God, now listen to them, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is able to do immeasurably more, not just in Christ, it says here, but in the church. And a lot of people, a lot of Christian denominations, they teach that certain things, certain points of power have fell away because this happened and now this happened. Some teach we don't need the Holy Spirit. Some teach that the gifts are not evident. Some teach that we don't have apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and all that. And you want to know something? Horse pucky. The Bible is what the Bible is, and all of the Bible teaches that is in there, and it is for us. It says right here, for all generations, forever and ever. The glory be to Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people, I've never met an apostle. Well, then you're going to the wrong church, because the man who basically is the president of our organization is recognized as an apostle. He's recognized. Why is he recognized? Because he yields power and authority. And he functions in apostolic duties. We have people who are prophetic. We have people who are evangelists. We have people who are pastors. We have people who are teachers. All of those, I don't care if you want to call him the president of the organization, the apostolic gift, the apostolic headship of the church still exists. And even in those churches that don't acknowledge it, it exists. You know, I was having this visit with another pastor, another demon. He said, "Well, we don't believe in that." And I go, "Really?" I said, "So you guys don't believe in the apostolic, you know, covering?" "No." I said, "Do you have a regional superintendent?" "Yeah." "Yes, you do." "What does that guy do?" "Well, he oversees pastors." "What did Paul do?" "He oversaw pastors." "Okay, do you have a national leader?" "Yeah." "What does he do?" "Well, he oversees churches." "What did the apostles do?" "They oversaw churches." You see, it's a lot of times it's just a technicality of terms. But yet people are preaching false truths. They're preaching, and so what they're doing is they're sucking the power out of the church by telling us, well, if this doesn't exist, then this doesn't exist. I'll tell you what, we have seen healings in this church. We have seen miracles in this church. We are sitting in a miracle. We're sitting in a property that cost $125,000 that should cost at least $250,000. And God gave it to us. That's a miracle. Because we started praying and we stood in the faith and we fought the good fight. And it wasn't easy. We had to fight real estate people. We had to fight lawyers. But we didn't fight them in the flesh. We just started praying. We just started praying. We had one real estate guy that started stirring up trouble for us. We started praying, and a lawyer friend of mine called, and he says, "Hey, I hear this guy's stirring up trouble for you guys, trying to, you know, buy that church." I said, "Yeah." He said, "What are you doing about it?" I said, "I'm praying about it." He said, "Well, you keep praying," because he said, "I'm going to nail his tail to the floor."
Praise God.
And he did, and that was a part of what God was doing. You see, God is in the church. God is immeasurably more powerful, and he can do more than we can ever imagine. But so many times what happens is in our mind or in our life or our past, we get beat down and we quit. And every time you get beat down, every time you sin, every time you fail, you go back to Jesus and say, "Okay, I sinned, I failed, I've been beat down, and I'm here at the cross. I am here to make another commitment, to make a proclamation that I will walk with you until I die."
Amen.
And when we do that, then we're warriors. Then something happens. So who is the enemy? Well, we found out that we can be our own worst enemy, can't we? I don't know about you, but I am my own worst enemy. I mean, I am. You know, we let our mind and our past defeat us. We let the sins of our past defeat us because our mind says, "Well, you know, I'm just not worthy." You want to know something? I got news for you. You may already know this. You're not worthy. And that what makes it so wonderful is God says, "I don't care if you're not worthy. I love you so much that I sent my son to die in your place so that now you're worthy." So you want to know something? When this devil says you're not worthy, you can say, "You're right, but Jesus made me worthy. I am worth what God made me, and that worth is the life of Jesus Christ." And not only did he die, but now he lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2 says this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." It says, don't think about your past, because that's what it was, okay? "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." It says, don't confirm, okay? But let the Holy Spirit renew your mind in fellowship. You want to renew your mind to negative thoughts and a negative life? Just hang around negative people. I name them Negative Ned and Negative Nelly. You know? In negative people are really, really easy to spot. You know how you spot them? They're negative. You don't have to be around them very long. And if you want to conform your thoughts and you just think, but man, when you're around people, I go, just try to throw a little bit of positivity in there. Try. Sometimes, you know, you just got to go, whoa, walk away. That person is too. But, you know, it's like we have a person who works in our area, and she's a negative Nelly, okay? And so every time she throws something out negative, you know, like she says, "Yeah, well, it's another day." And I just said, "Well, you're breathing, aren't you?" She looks at me. I go, "Hey," I said, "every day I wake up and I'm breathing is a good day." She says, "Well, why is that?" I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "Where do you live?" I said, "We're in the middle of the United States and one of the most beautiful places in the world, and you're all negative?" "Well, I'm down here working in this basement." I said, "Do you live in this basement?" I mean, I just wasn't going to let her go. She kind of avoided me for about 3 or 4 days. But you want to know something? That negative thought, if we let it invade us, boy, it can take us over. God says, "I want your mind conformed to Jesus Christ." And the wonderful thing about this scripture is I want to pull something out of this scripture, okay? "Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is." Now, a lot of times that we don't stop and think about this. Test and approve. What does it mean? You know, a lot of times we read this and we're like, "Well, I'm testing it. Yeah, that's good. That's fine. That's God." But you know what it really means? Okay, how many of you like to drive a car that's kind of fast or a motorcycle? Right? Okay, before you go buy a car, what do? You go test that bad boy, right? Huh? Right. Okay, and once you've driven a little bit, okay, let's just say that you flew to Phoenix on vacation, and because of the grace of God, you got upgraded to a Mustang GT 5.0. Just say it happened. You know, just say that it happened once a few years ago to Cindy and I. And she's like, oh no, not again. Jim's got a fast car. Okay, so, you know, we get in the car and you know, you're trying it out. And you, man, it's like, whoa, look at this. And then I'm like, what's this? Ooh, it had one of those shifters right on the steering wheel. You know? And it's got the tachometer, you put it in neutral, it goes, whoa, right up to 8 grand. You're like, whoa, I'm testing it, right? I'm testing it. The next thing I want to do is approve it. And you know what that word in the Greek, approve, means? It means push on the gas. That's what it means. That's what it means. It means, okay, you've tested this thing. Now put the pedal to the metal. And you see, so many times what happens is we try not to conform to the world, but we keep going back and driving our Yugo. For those of you older, you might not know what a Yugo is. My brother bought one. They lasted about a month, brand new, okay? Yeah. And God says, no, I want you to test and approve. I want you to have a new mind. I want you to get behind the wheel. And now, okay, try me out. God says this. God says, try me out. All through, he says, I'm a loving father. I'm this. Step into it. Draw closer to me. He keeps saying, because when you do, he says, you'll know how to drive it. You'll know that it is a very, very powerful lifestyle, and you know that you can put your foot down and go for it. But you know what usually happens is we get to that point where we're a little afraid to go for it, aren't we? Now, Cindy, she's cautious. She's like, Jim? Because she wants me to be cautious. And I'm very thankful for her discernment. I really am. I don't always listen to it, but I'm very thankful for it. But you know, sometimes we're a little too cautious, and we won't even press on the gas. We just sit in the parking lot going, boom, 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 boom. Sounds cool. Air conditioner's going, and the tunes are on, okay? But God says, I want you to test, and I want you to approve it. I want you to get out there and do it. It means to learn, to try it out, and then apply it in your life. That's what it means. To test, to learn, then try it out in your lives, okay? So keeping our mind in Christ, then we can identify and battle our primary enemy. Who's our primary enemy? The devil. The devil. He uses our mind. He uses the world. He uses circumstances. He uses everything that he possibly can to destroy us. How many of you have ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? I love to read about Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth rocked. I want to tell you, this is probably my favorite story about him. Is Smith Wigglesworth, he lived in England. He was a very, very powerful evangelist, and he spent hours in prayer preparing himself for every evangelistic and healing service that he was ever involved in. I'm talking hours and days in prayer. He was on his knees all the time. When he got up to the pulpit, when he got up to the front of the church, things happened because he was so full of the Holy Spirit, and God worked in him because God said, here's a guy I can use because he's tested it, he's approved it, and when he gets behind the wheel, he's going to floor it. He's going to go for it. And the neat thing about Smith Wigglesworth is he really did not. He understood Satan. He understood everything, but he didn't really fear him. In fact, one time Smith Wigglesworth had spent approximately 36 hours, think about this, in continuous preaching and praying in one meeting. He got up and he preached and prayed for people for 36 hours. That's a day and a half. And he got tired. So he was so physically exhausted that he sent everyone home for a few hours so he could get some rest. He went to bed and he fell asleep very quickly. Approximately 30 minutes after he had fallen into a very deep sleep, he was awakened by the sensation of someone shaking his bed. He opened his eyes, and he saw the devil standing at the foot of his bed. He literally saw Satan incarnate standing at the foot of his bed, manifesting itself. And then he seated himself on the foot of his bed after he'd woke him up. And after Smith Wigglesworth cleared his eyes, it is reported that he said this, "Oh, it's only you." He rolled over and he went back to sleep. Why could he? He was prayed up. He was prayed up, and he knew that God wanted him to rest. He knew that God had a task for him. He knew who he was in Christ. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew what he was about. And he knew it because he spent so much time with the Savior. He spent so much time in prayer. He spent so much time just asking God to fill him with more of the Holy Spirit. So you see, no, there's no way that we should take the devil lightly, okay? He has teeth. There's a scripture in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be self-controlled and alert." What it's saying is, don't take this lightly. He says, the enemy, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I heard a pastor one time say, "Well, he's a toothless lion." He preached that. And after the service, I said, "You are so wrong." He says, "What do you mean I'm wrong?" And I said, "The devil's got teeth." And he says, "Well, what do you mean he's got teeth?" I said, "Explain people that fail in addictions. Explain people that fail in relationships. Explain people that just fail, okay? If they fail, is that God doing that, or does the devil have teeth?" The devil's got teeth. Because it says right here that he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I don't know about you, but I don't like to play with lions. Because even when they purr, you can't trust them. You know? Even when they purr. And the devil's got teeth because he is like a roaring lion and he's looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to destroy. Satan's main desire, his main purpose, his main goal, his main assignment is to destroy us. It is to destroy us. John 10, the first part of verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." If you want to know his job description, he is here to steal from you, to kill everything in your life, and possibly you, and to destroy anything and everything good that God might want you to accomplish. That's his goal. That's his purpose. That's his war plan. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Because guess what? He wants to steal from you. Years and years ago, over in Belle Fouche, and this is a lot of years ago, probably at least 20 years ago, and no more than that, 25, 26 years ago, I was helping in the school system, and there was a class on social values or sociology or something, and the teacher was a substitute teacher, and I was editing some papers in the back of the room, and I hear, "Isn't that right, Mr. Roberts?" And I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry, you'll have to rephrase the question." I didn't hear the question. I was busy back here. He says, "Well, don't you believe that people are inherently good?" He didn't know me very well. And I said, "Well, no, I don't." "Well, what? Why don't you believe that?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you what." I said, "Everybody that owns that drove a car here today, go ahead and stand up." And about 2/3 of the class stood up. And I said, "Now, everybody who did not lock their car, sat down." Nobody sat down. Belle Fouche. We're not talking Chicago. You know, we're not talking Denver, where cats and dogs will steal the tires off your cars. You know, we're not talking. We're talking Belle Fouche. And I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm just going to ask, why did you lock your cars?" "Well, because people steal things." I said, "There, we're done. People are not." And you see, the devil is not inherently gray. You know, Hollywood tries to paint, you know, like there's a new program. There's all kinds of programs where they kind of make the devil to be kind of silly. I mean, Ted, what's his name? Ted Danson, the devil. That guy couldn't be the devil if he wanted to be the devil. You know, he's too goofy to be the devil. But anyway, But you see, the thing is he is here to kill, to steal, and destroy everything. But with Jesus in our life, we do not have to be concerned when Satan attacks us. But I want you to hear this. This is very, very, very important. You do not need to be concerned when Satan attacks you, but you must be vigilant so that Satan does not attach to you. He's got hooks. And he likes to attach things to us. He likes to attach bitterness. He likes to attach unforgiveness. He likes to attach hurt. He likes to attach sickness. He likes to attach all kinds of things to us. But guess what? If we are vigilant, and when he attacks us, you know, if we do what the Word of God tells us to do, he can't attach himself to us. That's why it says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't let it happen, because I'll tell you what, you got to deal with things. You got to deal with things. And things are hard to deal with. Don't get me wrong. Things are hard to deal with, but you need to. I lived two blocks away from my grandmother, and for 10 years, I basically couldn't go up and see her without getting in trouble from my mom, because my grandma and my mom were mad at each other. I don't even know what the fight was about. And finally, it got to the point where it's like, you know, we had a family thing going on. I was married. We had children. And I just said, look, this is going to end. I said to my mom, I said, this is going to end. This is crazy. I'm not going to have two birthday parties for my kids all the time so that you can come. And you're both invited. You can both come. And it wasn't just that. We had other issues. I said, look, we're having one birthday party, and you adults can get along. You guys can grow up. You can do this. And you want to know something? Here's the moral of the whole story. I said, what are you mad about? Why are you so mad at her? And my mom went, I can't remember. Oh, my gosh. 10 years. But it took 10 years. They couldn't remember. Guess what? They made up. They grew up. And we had a wonderful, wonderful ending to the story. But you see, the enemy wants to attach things to you. He wants to attach. He wants to attach. You know, you just need, your past needs to be like water off a duck's back. Because once you are clothed in righteousness, you shed sin. You shed your past. You get rid of all of that. And God says when you do that, then you learn to test and approve what is God's, and you go for that. And everything else just falls off of you. In fact, you're moving so fast in the Spirit, it can't catch you. When I was driving that Mach 5.0 Mustang, there was this little thing in the back of my mind that thought, you know, if it wasn't for radios, the highway patrol could not catch me. And you want to know something? When God says, I want you to get behind the wheel and I want you to do what I want you to do, guess what? He starts opening up the barriers. There's no speed trap. You know? In our spiritual walk, you know, the highway patrolman is the devil. And I know sometimes you think he is anyway. But, you know, there's no speed traps. God says, I want you to get behind the wheel, and I want you to move, and I want you to keep moving, and I don't want anything to attach itself to you. I know you're going to be attacked, but don't be attached to anything that the enemy wants you to be attached to. You see, we never, ever, ever were meant to live in defeat. God says, I want you to live. I want you to live in power. Because James 4, okay, or John 10, the first part of that is he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The last part of that verse is this. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. With Jesus in your life, you don't need to let things attach to you. You don't need to let things attach you, because Jesus says, I want you to have life to the full. And so many times people don't realize it's hard, but it's easy to have this full life, because you got to do one thing and you have to do it well. You have to submit yourself to God. In James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. And you know what that means? It's submit to the authority and the power of God over you. You submit to God, and the promise is that if you do that and resist Satan, now you can submit to God and then just say, bring it on, devil, I like all this stuff, okay? And he's not going to flee from you. But if you submit to God's authority, and then if you resist him in prayer, resist him in your life, resist him in your thoughts, God says he will flee. But we have to submit. Early this morning, I stuck this in my, you really know when God's talking to you. It was my devotional this morning. It said this: we never face any assault of flesh, devil, circumstance, or personal weakness that God's hand is not present in. His hand is mighty, and he is available to work through it all and beyond it all. Wow. I read that this morning and I went, preach it, brother. And then it says this in the devotion. It says, this doesn't mean God has planned every bad thing that happens to people. Evil things that are initiated by hell's hatefulness or by human sin, by human failure, by human rebellion, they all create their own problems. Sometimes we give the enemy too much credit, right? Okay? But beyond them all, it says, God's ultimate deliverance is our promised inheritance. God's ultimate deliverance is our promised inheritance. I think I put that, I redid the flyer this morning. I think I put this in there. God's ultimate deliverance is our promised inheritance. We're all fighting something. We're all battling something or someone, okay? We're all fighting the enemy. We're all fighting our past. We're all fighting situations. We're all fighting in something that somebody has brought our way. But guess what? The promise in the Bible, the promise that God gives us over and over and over again, is that his ultimate deliverance is our promised inheritance. We are delivered. We are delivered. And I want to end with this. I want us to think about Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 again as we end this morning, about our inheritance. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God's ultimate deliverance is our promised inheritance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have equipped us. Lord, you go before us as a barrier. You surround us, Lord, in every situation. Your will is involved in everything that we go through. Everything that you allow in our lives, Lord. It doesn't matter where it's initiated from, whatever it happens in our lives, Lord, you are the one. You are the one that is controlling it. You are the one that is allowing it to mold us and grow us and strengthen us. You are the one that allows everything in our life happen so that we can test and approve. So Lord, we can see your power, and then, Lord, we can put your power to work. So, Father, I pray that this week and in all the weeks to come, Lord, we would see that your ultimate desire for us, Lord, is to have deliverance and an inheritance with you as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.